I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. As we enter this Christmas season, I want us to focus on a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning, found here in Luke chapter 1. And this will be a rather lengthy Scripture reading, but please bear with me. We'll read beginning in verse 26 down through verse 38, and then we will skip 39 through 45 and pick up in verse 46, and I'll read down through verse 56, okay? So let's begin reading in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now let's skip down to verse 46. We know verses 39 through 45 deals with Mary going and visiting with Elizabeth. But pick up in verse 46. And this is what is commonly referred to as the Song of Mary. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. I want you to pay attention now to verse 37, which says, For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I want to speak to you today on the subject, God of the impossible. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that we can know you, the one true living God. You are so awesome. We don't have words in our vocabulary to describe how awesome you are. And today, as I come to share this message with your people, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide my words, my thoughts. I pray, Father, that you will help me to share everything that you want me to share today, even things that perhaps I've not thought of in preparation of this message. And for this hour, Lord, I pray that you have already prepared our hearts to receive this message today, a very simple message. And I pray that our hearts will be receptive, that we will hear with our ears, but we will hear with our hearts, and that the Word of God will resonate in our hearts. And we will hear truth, and we will receive truth, and we will act on truth. Lord, I pray, bless this time Thank you for the reading of your word. Now bless the preaching of your word. And I thank you for what you're going to say to us today as you remind us of who you are. You are the God of the impossible. I thank you and I praise you. Bless us now as we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. According to verse 37, God is the God of the impossible. Let me repeat that. According to verse 37, God is the God of the impossible. What man considers unachievable, unattainable, unthinkable, and unworkable becomes possible with God. Many have doubted God's ability and His willingness to do certain things. However, throughout history, God has demonstrated His ability and His willingness to do the miraculous. The Bible describes God in the Old Testament as the God of wonders. Now, that word in the Hebrew means miracles. The word wonders means miracles. So God is the God of wonders. He's the God of miracles. That is an awesome statement about God, and yet it is true. We see throughout the Old and the New Testaments where God has performed great miraculous feats and acts, and He does it for a very specific reason, for several reasons, as a matter of fact, that I'm going to share with you this morning. But let's think about some of the things that God did in the Old Testament. I think about how God created the heavens and the earth by speaking them into existence. What power to speak something into existence. You know, we have certain denominations today who believe that whatever you say, it's going to happen. You speak it into existence. Well, God literally spoke all of creation into existence. Man doesn't have that ability. Man doesn't have that power, but God does. We find that God gave Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age when she was beyond the age of conception. We see in the Old Testament where God divided the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to cross on dry ground and drowned the Egyptian army. We find in the Old Testament how God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I think about Daniel and how God shut the mouths of lions when Daniel was cast into the den of lions. I think about in the New Testament how that Jesus healed the lame, the blind, the lepers, and how He raised people from the dead. Remember how He raised Lazarus from the dead? Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We find how Jesus walked on the water and he calmed a raging storm. And then as we come to our text this morning, we see how that God did a miraculous thing through the miraculous conception and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on and on talking about times when God did something miraculous, performed miracles, and did the impossible. This morning, as we think about God being the God of the impossible, I want us to consider 3 things. First of all, I want us to consider, how does God accomplish the impossible? Well, we find the answer to that question here in our text this morning in verse 35. Look, if you would, please. When Mary asked Gabriel how she could bear a son when she had not known a man because she was a young virgin woman, I want you to notice that Gabriel replied in verse 35 by saying, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and the power." Do you see that? And the power, that comes from the Greek word dunamis. And it literally means strength, power, ability. It carries with it the idea of miraculous power. He says, "So the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the miraculous power or force of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In Psalm 62 and 11, the Bible declares that God had spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power, and that word power in the Hebrew means strength and might, belongeth unto God. Why is that? Because God possesses all power. Did you hear me? God possesses all power. He has limitless power to do anything that he pleases to do because he is what we refer to as being omnipotent. That word means he has all authority and all power over all of his creation. God can do anything. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is why does God do the impossible? And I want to give you four or five reasons why. There could be other reasons, but these are those that came to my mind as I prayed and thought about this message and prepared it. Number one, to reveal himself. Did you know that God wants to reveal himself to you? God wants to reveal himself to humanity. The Bible tells us that the main reason he wants to reveal himself is so that we can come to know him. We can come to understand who he is, the kind of God that he is. He desires that we have a relationship with him. And how can we have a relationship with someone that we cannot know? And so what does God do? God reveals himself to humanity so that humanity can understand who he is, so that we can enter into a relationship with him. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 17, that that's what eternal life is all about. Eternal life is all about having a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Jesus defines eternal life in terms of knowing the one true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the one true God sent to be the Savior of the world. And so God allows, he performs these miracles to get our attention, and he does the impossible so that we can know who he is. That he is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. That he is the omniscient, all-knowing God. That he is the omnipresent, ever-present God. The Bible says that, we cannot go anywhere and escape the presence of the living God. The Bible says that, you can't even go to hell and escape the presence of God. God's presence is everywhere because God is spirit. And God is omnipresent. Everywhere you go, God is present. We always live in the presence of the living God. But God reveals or does the impossible to reveal himself. John 1:18 says that no one has seen God in any time, but the only begotten Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. When Jesus Christ was born a human being on this earth, and he grew up into manhood, Jesus Christ came not only to become our Savior and our Lord, the Messiah, but he came to declare the Father. He came to reveal the Father to the world. And he says, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so he came to reveal God. Why? So that man can know God and understand who God is. Man can have a relationship with God. And I want you to notice in our text this morning that through God's miraculous work in the life of this young woman by the name of Mary, he revealed to Mary who he is. And he revealed that he is and was able to do what he promised that he would do. In verse 49, Mary states, "For he that is mighty..." Do you hear that? Mary stated, "For he, God, that is mighty, is able, powerful, and capable, hath done me great things, and holy is his name." Mary came to know more about God when God revealed through Gabriel his plan for her life, when she conceived in her womb without having known a man. Through this miraculous conception, God revealed himself to young Mary. And so I say to you and suggest to you this morning that one of the reasons that God does the impossible is so that man can come, so that he can reveal himself to man and man can come to know him. Number two is to glorify himself. by performing the impossible and revealing himself to be the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. God receives glory and praise. Listen in verse chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. And Mary says in her song, she says, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." The word magnify there means to make great, to get glory and praise. So God not only reveals himself and does the impossible to reveal himself, but to glorify himself. The miracles that God performs in the lives of men brings honor and glory to God. How does that happen? Because just like the miraculous conception, no other way was possible. It was no other way possible for Mary to conceive in her womb apart from having known a man except through the power of God. And God performed that miracle in her life. And she began to magnify the Lord and glorify him because, listen, God does the impossible not only to reveal himself, but to glorify himself through his works. Thirdly, God does the impossible to demonstrate his love and mercy. In verses 50 through 54, listen to what Mary said. "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Those who are of low degree, he's exalted. "He hath filled the hungry with good things," talking about his goodness. "And the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." And so God, listen, demonstrates his love and his mercy to mankind when he does the impossible. And then I want to suggest a fourth thing, and that is to accomplish his will. God does the impossible to accomplish his will in this world. God has a will. He has a plan for every person's life. He has a plan for this world, and it will be fulfilled in his time and in his way because he is God. But God does the impossible to accomplish his will. God works within his perfect will, and his actions, even seemingly impossible ones, serve his greater plan for redemption and relationship. And then I want to give you a fifth one, and I'm not going to expound on this one, but this is one that I thought of at the last minute as I was right before I came out this morning. That is to build faith in his people. I don't know about you, but the times when I prayed and I had a situation, I had circumstances beyond my control. They were out of control. I had no control over them. There was no way I could change the situation at all. And it desperately needed to be changed or some terrible things would happen. God has stepped in and done the impossible. Something that I could not do, he did it. He did something for me that I could not do for myself. Do you know what that did for me? That increased my faith. That built my faith in God, whom I know and I serve. And so when God does the impossible, he has a divine purpose behind those events and those acts. Thirdly, I think we need to consider, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? I say with a resounding no, there is nothing too difficult for God. In Jeremiah 32, 27, God asks a rhetorical question. Listen to this. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" God says. God asked. Now, God posed this question during Jerusalem's siege, a time of great despair, to reassure the doubting prophet Jeremiah. God wanted Jeremiah to know and to understand that there was nothing too hard for him. It may be too hard for Jeremiah. It may be too hard for you or for me, but there is nothing too hard, too difficult. There is nothing impossible for God. And when Mary asked, Gabriel how his word to her would be fulfilled, he replied, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." The God of the impossible made the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, his son, possible through a miraculous conception brought about by God's power. And through the virgin birth, God provided us with the Savior, Jesus Christ. I didn't say a Savior, I said the Savior, because he is the only true Savior. And he is the only means of eternal salvation. There is no other way, there is no other means. And when one is born again, one is given life. And this is the greatest miracle of all to me, is how God can reach down by the power of his Spirit and can touch a sinner's heart, a person who is living an ungodly, degraded life, separate from God, does not know God. And God, out of his love and by his grace and his mercy, reach down and miraculously touch the heart of a lost sinner and transform their life from inside out and create in them a new heart, give them a new heart, a heart to know God, a heart to love God, a heart to serve God, a heart to follow God, to give them a new heart and a new life. That is a miracle, a divine miracle, something that is humanly impossible. Now, I want you to understand, there are many people in the world today who may try to turn over a new leaf and make New Year's resolutions and say, "I'm not going that way again. I'm never going to do this again," and fall right back into the same old trap. But listen, when God Almighty does a miraculous work in the heart of a lost sinner and changes them and transforms them from inside out, it sticks. And a person can live godly. A person can live righteously. A person can have a relationship with Holy God because God has transformed their lives. I thought about what Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians. When he wrote to the believers there at Ephesus, in chapter 2, he begins by reminding them of who they were and what they were like prior to their salvation experience. And listen to what Paul said. "And you hath he quickened." Now, this word quickened means to be made alive. God is speaking to those people who are now saved but who were lost, and he says, "But God has quickened you, and you hath he," God, "quickened." He's made you alive inwardly, spiritually. He's made you aware of who he is, and he's made you aware of his presence in your life. He's transformed you and brought you out of darkness into light. He's brought you out of spiritual death into spiritual life. He's changed, radically changed your life. He goes on to say, "And you hath he quickened who were dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past, before you were saved, you walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In other words, they were under the control of Satan, the prince and the power of the air of this world, "among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." There we see that word quickened again. He's made us alive together with Christ. "By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It is a miracle. It is a miracle. Salvation is a miraculous work of God in the heart and the mind and the spirit of lost people. It's a wonderful thing. And whatever impossible feat God achieves, He does so through His power. His power. When God saves a soul, He does so through His power. In conclusion, I want to say, if you think that you've sinned too much to be saved, think again. Do you know there are actually people? I was one of them. I was one of those before I was saved. I was one of those who thought that I had gone too far into sin. The devil had me convinced that God would not save me because of all the terrible things I had done in my life. But do you understand, my dear brethren, that God's word tells us that God, Jesus, came to save sinners. Now, some sinners may be worse sinners than others in our opinion, in our minds. But listen, every person born into this world is born into sin, and every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. Not one. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to tell you, if God can reach down and save the great apostle Paul, who was Saul before he became Paul, a persecutor of the church, He can save you. If He can save people and have a relationship with a person like David who committed adultery and murder, He can save you and change your life. And He desires to save you and change your life. If God can reach down and He can touch the heart of Danny Dodds, if He can save me, He can save you. The Bible says that God does not want one to perish, no, not one. Did you hear me? The Bible tells us God does not want one to perish, no, not one. That one is you. If you're here today or you're watching this morning or you will hear this message in the future, I want you to understand the one is you. If you think you've gone too far into sin that you can never turn back, I want you to know Jesus Christ can radically change and transform your life. He came to save sinners. He can save even the worst of sinners because He is God. By His power, He can reach farther down than you can reach up. He can touch you and free you from the penalty and the power of sin in your life. God can do that through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if you're here today and you're facing what seems to be an impossible situation, and you don't know how you're going to get through it, you don't know how you'll get out of it, I want you to remember Jeremiah 32:27. Once again, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let Him do what He wants to do in your life. Let Him be who He wants to be in your life. What seems impossible to you is made possible by the God of the impossible. Put your faith in Him. Depend on Him. He is faithful and trustworthy.